In the name of Jesus, amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's the concluding verse of our epistle reading for today, the second Sunday in Advent. And notice that there's a key word just in that concluding verse, the word hope, that also appears more than once in that epistle reading. And it also is key for understanding our other readings as well. It was also key for those who founded our church, this congregation, when they used the name New Hope. And so we have to understand, though, as we use this word, even for the name of our congregation, as well as when we hear this word in these readings, especially the epistle reading for today, what is hope? What does it mean? And it's especially important that we understand this word because it's used in another way in our culture, in our day-to-day speech. Let me explain. When a family member is diagnosed with cancer and they are given some sort of treatment, we might say that we hope this treatment will put the cancer into remission. We might look at a cloudy day and say, I hope it doesn't rain, or maybe I hope it does rain. And perhaps you've been saying, I hope this inflation stops soon, and I hope the gas prices go down. I hope the prices in the grocery store go down. So we use the word hope over and over again. But in all of the cases, all the examples I just used, we're using hope in a way that is different from the way that we use hope in Scripture, and in a way that is different from the hope that is referred to and described when we talk about our congregation as New Hope Lutheran Church. The word hope in those other examples, the way we might use it in day-to-day speech and language out in the world, means something that's uncertain. It's a maybe. Maybe it will rain or will not rain today. Maybe the treatment will work or will not work. Maybe the inflation will stop. Maybe the prices will go down. But all of those things are uncertain. We're just expressing a desire for things to be different than they are or for a certain outcome. Just a desire. But it's not certain that that's going to happen. But when we hear about the God of hope, and that he may fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, we're not asking that the God of an uncertain future will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may be filled with desire, uncertain things for maybes. No, this is a God of sure and certain promises. We're asking that this God of sure and certain promises would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in certain confidence and trust in his sure and certain promises. Things that we can say are not maybes, but are yeses, are certain. Things that we can stake our lives on. And this is why the symbol for hope in Christian symbolism and art is an anchor. When you're out in a boat and you want to make sure that you stay in one place and you don't drift off to another place, you put down an anchor so that you say, I know I'm going to stay right here. Hope in Jesus is sure and certain that here is where we rest our hope and our confidence. That no matter what else changes, what other storms there may be in this world, we can rest our hope and our confidence here in Jesus Christ. That our hope is in him and in his promises. And that what God says will indeed happen. It's not a maybe. It's not an uncertainty. It's a yes and amen. It's something that is certain and firm. And so we need to set all our hope on Jesus Christ. Because the promises of God give us hope, even when God promises terrible events in the last days, which we'll see in our gospel reading. And, as we'll see in our gospel reading, we are encouraged to hope in Jesus, as we're encouraged not to hope in the things of this world. And so what does it look like? We're asking today, what does it look like to have hope in Jesus, real and sure and certain hope? And that is to have encouragement and joy in what our Lord promises, and also to take warning that all the things of this world will pass away and not to set our hopes on them. So let's first talk about why we should have joy and gladness and we can be certain of God's promises. And what this looks like to have hope in Jesus. In our gospel reading, we hear these words from our Lord. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity. Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There you see a picture that Jesus gives us in our gospel reading there on page 6 of your bulletin. A picture of people fainting with fear and foreboding. They're afraid because all the things that they have hoped in are going away. The things that seem so certain in this world, the natural world that they have come to enjoy and that we all have, and that seems so stable many times and steady, is becoming uncertain. There are natural disasters, which we too see in our day and age. And these natural disasters lead to fear and uncertainty and foreboding. People are scared. And in the face of that, we might ask, well, how, if Jesus predicts that these things are going to happen, how can we have hope? How can we have anything certain and sure? Well, because we know that there's something else that comes after them. That these are signs of the end and that Jesus' coming is soon. And that Jesus is going to come on the clouds with power and great glory at the end of the world. And that while these sorts of things will come in the last days, and they are coming in these last days, that the end of the story is that Jesus is going to win. And that Jesus is going to come back. And that these things will end. And there are other signs that Jesus gives of the last times that might give us fear and foreboding. He gives them elsewhere in Scripture when he tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there will be apostasy in the last days, people falling away from the faith. All of these might make us also fear. They might cause us to have foreboding and worry and be anxious. But we should not. We should have hope in the sure and certain promises of God. We rest our anchor on the promise of Jesus that he's going to come back and that these are simply signs of the end and that we can do what he says here. After he tells us that he's going to come again on the cloud with power and great glory, after all of these other natural disasters and signs in the world, we can do this. Now, when these things begin to take place, meaning when we begin to see these sorts of signs and terrible things in the world, what is Jesus going to tell us to do? Is he going to tell us to be afraid like everybody else? Is he going to tell us to be worried like everybody else? To faint with fear and foreboding like everybody else? No. No, he tells us, his people, straighten up and raise your heads. Don't be bowed down in fear and foreboding and worry and depression. But straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When you see these terrible things happening in the world, wars, rumors of wars, people falling away, disease, natural disasters, when you see those things taking place, you straighten up and raise your heads because you know they are signs of the end and your redemption is drawing near. Now, why is it that you can straighten up and raise your heads? Because your redemption is drawing near. What does that mean, though? We were redeemed on the cross, right? Jesus paid for our sins, and actually that was applied to us, and we personally and individually were redeemed and bought back when we were baptized into Christ, when forgiven of our sins. We were redeemed then, but we did not see the full effects of our redemption. You are still waiting for the day that the full effects of your redemption are seen, when you don't get sick anymore. When you don't have to have surgery anymore. When you don't have to worry about going to the doctor and getting a diagnosis of cancer anymore. You're waiting for that day. And so when you see all these terrible things happening in the world, you can straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption, the day when Jesus returns and you're going to see him in glory and you will be glorified, is drawing near. All the effects of Jesus' cross and his death and his payment for you will be seen on that day. So straighten up, raise your heads, rejoice that this is coming. And to explain this in more detail, it's helpful to look at a couple of other places in Scripture that tell us what's going to happen when Jesus returns and what's going to happen to us. In Colossians chapter 3, we hear these words from the Apostle Paul. If then you have been raised with Christ, and we've been raised in our baptism with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, like all of the other things that cause us to fear, all of the things that turn us away from our Lord and that we idolize in this world. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You are looking forward to the day that you are going to appear with him, not in weakness and sin and disease, but you're going to appear with him in glory. Your body is going to be glorified, and you're going to live with Christ forever. Hear also from 1 John chapter 3 about Christ's coming and what it means for us. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will be like him in some way. What that will look like, how it will look, we do not fully know at this time. But we will see the Lord. And we will be certainly those who are without sin, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. We will once again bear the image of God in all its fullness as we were meant to bear it in the Garden of Eden. That means to have the image of God is to be holy and righteous. We won't be struggling with sin anymore. That's what we're looking forward to. No sin and death, none of the effects of sin, and no sin either. So we can straighten up and raise our heads. When we see all the terrible things in this world that seem to cause so much fear and foreboding to everybody else, we can straighten up and raise our heads because we say, yes, Jesus is coming back. No, we don't want to see people suffer. We don't want to see people get hurt in the midst of these natural disasters. And at the same time that we seek to help them and to love them, we can rejoice that Jesus' coming is nearer today than it was yesterday. He is coming soon, and his coming is closer than it was before. And these signs in the world are signs that our redemption is drawing near. So to live in hope, for our first point here, means that we straighten up and raise our heads. We rejoice at this. We look forward to it. But there's something else that we do, that Jesus commands us to do in our gospel reading, in the last part. In the last part, he gives us a sort of warning. Because these things that are going on in the world around us, the fear that we see around us, the falling away, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, all of those things can draw us away from our Lord. They can cause us to fall into temptation because we still have a sinful nature. We ourselves are drawn away by them and fall to temptation. And so Jesus tells us that we should watch ourselves so that our hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. You see, it is easy in this world as Christians, even those who have heard the promises of God, who have been washed in Jesus' blood, to be drawn away by the things of this world, by pleasures of this world, and to make the goal of our life to have pleasure here and now. Or also, it is a danger for us to become so concerned and worried about the things of this world and having enough of the things of this world, the money we earn, the job we have, the retirement plan we have, that we are drawn away by these things. We make them idols, and we fall away from our Lord. Our hearts are weighed down by the pleasures and cares of this life, and we are surprised when Jesus comes again. We aren't looking for it. We aren't waiting for it. We aren't eagerly expecting it. And so Jesus also tells us that in verse 36, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We are to stay awake and pray. The life of a Christian is a life of prayer, calling upon our Lord. Scripture says that we are to pray without ceasing throughout our week, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout our week, calling upon our Lord. And we are to stay awake, which is the opposite of being spiritually asleep. And so, if we are to watch ourselves so that we are not spiritually asleep, but that we are awake, what are we supposed to do? What does it mean? What does it look like to either be spiritually asleep or spiritually awake? The spiritually asleep don't care much, if at all, about what God's Word says. It's just ho-hum, same old, same old. They may come to church for many reasons, but the spiritually asleep don't really care about learning God's Word. They aren't dying to learn and understand what our Lord says. They aren't dying to have the comfort and forgiveness that He offers in His Word and His life and salvation given to us by His body and blood. They may come for other reasons, for a whole host of other reasons. Or they may not come at all. But they are not desiring or wanting God's Word and His gifts. The spiritually asleep have their hope set on how the medicine and the doctor, the medical field, will make them feel better, but not how the great physician will give them perfect healing when He comes again. They're very eager to make sure that they have health and life in this world. But they do not want the real healing, the full and complete healing that our Lord gives. The spiritually asleep have their hopes set on how their 401k is doing, how they're doing paying off their debt, how much they're going to get from that inheritance, whether they're going to get that promotion at work. Their hearts are set on these things, and not on the riches that our Lord promises by His life, suffering, and death, and gives out in baptism and in His body and blood. The spiritually asleep, in other words, have their hearts set on the things of this world, on the pleasures and cares of this world, and not on our Lord and His gifts, not on the thing that is most needful, the thing that is most important. Now is the day to awake. Now is the day to examine yourself, to watch yourself, as Jesus tells us, and see where you, in this season of repentance, have been weighed down by the pleasures of life and by the worries of life. And to come here to the Lord of glory, who comes today, not in power and glory like he's going to come again on the clouds, but he comes to you today with forgiveness, with life, with comfort, with the words, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Here our shepherd comes and says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Our Lord comes to give you rest today and life. And he wants those who are asleep to wake up, to treasure his word, to receive his gifts, so that they may straighten up and raise their heads in the midst of this world. Straighten up and raise their heads to look for and anticipate the coming of our Lord. With your hope set on this certainty, on the certainty of Jesus coming again, even when the world is falling apart, even when everything seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, you can straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. You can be awake and not weighed down by the pleasures of this life, but straightened up and raising your heads. Many other hopes in this world are uncertain. They are maybes. But this one hope is certain: that Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross, that he forgives your sins here in his word and sacrament, in the fellowship of his church, his body. And this hope is certain: that he will come again, that your redemption in all its fullness is drawing near. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing this good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.